Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
This past week, when Nikki told me the song that we were singing, she told me about the song, The Reckless Love of God, and I contested because when I hear the term reckless, I think like out of control, not know what you're doing. She explained it to me and she said, God's love from our perspective seems reckless. Let me give you a story from the Bible that I think will illustrate that. There's a minor prophet by the name of Hosea, and God commanded him and told him that he had to marry a woman named Gomer. And Gomer and Hosea had a child, and it was obviously their child from their union. But their second child, they didn't know. There was a question mark if the child was actually Hosea's. And by the third child, it was obvious that this child was not from Hosea. And they named the baby Lo-Ami, which means not my child. Can you imagine being a kid and your parents name you not my kid, not my people? Yeah, I wouldn't make fun of that name with a name like Inky. You can't really make fun of people's names, but I can't imagine the ridicule he experienced when he was in school. And eventually, Gomer runs off and chases after her lovers and abandons Hosea. But Hosea keeps pursuing her to the point of even when she moves in with her lovers, a lover, her new boyfriend, I guess, he's the one that goes to HEB, buys groceries, leaves them on the doorstep, knocks on the door, and then runs away. He continues to provide food and sustenance for his wife, who's now with these other men. On and on again, and yet Hosea continues to pursue and love his wife. Now, how about you? If I were like his friend, right? If you were friends with Hosea, what would you say? Like, man, you're being reckless. Right? You keep loving this woman who's done you so bad. You even have a kid. She's left you with the three children, and the youngest one is named not my child. Right? Eventually, Gomer goes from lover to lover to lover, and she's hit rock bottom. She has no money. Rather than going back to her husband or going back to her family, she decides, out of just pride, you know what? I will sell myself on an auction block. I will become somebody else's servant. And as she's on the auction block to be sold as somebody's servant and literally slave, who is there in the front row bidding for her is her husband, Hosea. Now again, if I were Hosea's friend, I'd be like, what are you doing, right? She's done you wrong, she's been with all these other guys, and she's even had these two kids, probably no, not from you, and yet you say you provide for her and love her, like, what's wrong with you? And he buys her back and redeems her, and they get married again. They recommit themselves to one another. And that is the reckless love of God, because that is a picture of God's love for his people, for you and I. How about you? Have you always been faithful to God? Have you always been faithful to God? Never strayed? Raise your hand. Never strayed ever before. Right? All of us have been unfaithful to God. We have chased things that we thought would bring us life and other idols, and yet God has been our faithful lover. Amen? He's been our faithful husband. So that, from the outside, seems very reckless. But that's what the song is talking about. Several years ago, again, me and Rocket's chaplain, I get asked to speak at various colleges. The University of Houston football team asked me to come and speak to the team, and they knew that some of the players on the team had had children already. They were fathers, even though they weren't married or graduated from college. And so they asked me to speak on being a father, about being a father. They knew that most of the men in there wanted to get married and have kids and all that, so they wanted to challenge these football players with his life after football, and that could include being a father. Along with me was a family court judge from Harris County. And as we were backstage just waiting to go out to speak to the football players, this family court judge began to tell me horror stories of cases where she had to deal with abused and neglected children, and abandoned children as well. And she said, this is the thing about child abuse that's so damaging. What happens is that child hears from the mouth of their mom or their father or their guardian uncle or aunt or grandmother or grandfather these words, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, but their experience is otherwise. They experience neglect, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. So with their ears, they're hearing, I love you. But their experience tells them, I don't love you. I don't care for you. And so in the mind of this developing child, it begins a disconnect because they're hearing with one, mom and dad, guardian, whoever it is, loves you, but their experience is, really don't love you. And here's what I thought about that. She told me that. I don't know about you, but in my walk with God, and God being my Father, I know in my mind, I know my mind and my beliefs that God loves me. Amen? Right? Do you believe God loves you? But I have experiences in life where it feels like God is quiet, God is silent, and God really doesn't love me like he's abandoned me. Ever felt that way before, right? When you're going through health challenges or financial challenges, when you're going through loved ones who are sick and struggling, when you're going through trials and tribulations, it can feel like mine says God loves me, but man, I can't find a job to save my life. I got bills to pay. What about this thing about God has his eyes, staring, cares for me, loves me? What about that? It doesn't feel like God loves me. Have you been there before? Anybody in here? Is it just me that felt like that before? Listen, if you've never felt that way before, like the old folks say, keep living. Because you'll get to the dark night of the soul. I think every believer goes through that. When in your mind, you know God loves you. But to begin to question that because the experience doesn't reflect that. What I want to look at today is Romans chapter 8 as we wrap up this series, verse 31 through 39. And it's the answer to the question, it's the solution of what do you do when it feels like God doesn't love you? What do you do when it feels like from your experience that God doesn't love you? Romans chapter 8, as we wrap up this series, the most significant chapter in the Bible. And theologians and pastors have said this is the most significant chapter in the Bible because it goes through faith in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God's plan for your life. And here in verses 31 through 39, Paul is penning, he's writing a song. This is like a hymn, like Great is Thy Faithfulness. He's ending it with a song. I've got a good friend of mine who's a Black Baptist preacher. When we were in seminary school, he tried to find every single verse of the Bible that would indicate that Paul was a Black Baptist, even though he was Jewish. And he would say, right here in Romans 8, this is proof that he's Black Baptist, because in chapters 1 through 7, he gives a lot of great teaching and theology, but in verse 8 towards the very end, he gets so happy, right? He begins to intonate and turn into melody these questions, and there's 7 questions here in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. So perhaps Paul is a Black Baptist, and perhaps he's excited, and he's going to give us a close to chapter 8. Verse 31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? Now, these things is talking about chapters 1 through 8, what we just looked at, the fact that we are saved by faith, by grace, that God causes all things to work together for good. All these things that we looked at so far, what shall we say to these things, even the trials and difficulties in our lives? He says this, if God is for us, who is against us? He asks a rhetorical question. The first one, if God is for us, second one, if God is for us, who is against us? And the answer to that rhetorical question is? Okay. Try that again. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that question is?
Nobody.
Nobody. Right? Nobody can be against us if God is for us. God has us in his hands. Everything he's doing on your behalf is for the plan of God to work out in your life. He's working on your behalf. So he says this in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What he's talking about there is this. He says, he sacrificed Jesus Christ, his son, for you. The greatest sacrifice God can make. If God did that for you, he gave his most significant thing in his life, person in his life. He says, why would he not give you smaller things? Why would he not complete this plan of predestined, called, sanctified, glorified? If God gave you that, he's going to give you the whole package, is what he's saying. Are y'all with me? Now, this isn't a promise. This is just an illustration. We try to illustrate it this way. Imagine if you came to me. Please don't come to me with this. And you say to me, I just got evicted. I have no place to live. All right? Because I love you, out of kindness of my heart, I say to you, I will give you my house. I'll give you my house. Our house is worth 6 figures, and I will give you my house. You can have it. I'll write over the title to you. It belongs to you. And you say, wow, thank you. You give me your house. And I say, yes, my most valuable earthly physical possession, material possession, my house, I will give to you because I love you. And you're like, great, thank you. So you come on that day and get the keys and take possession of my house. Again, just an illustration, so don't come to my house, all right? And as you walk in the house, right, you notice all the pumps are gone, you know, but everything's ready just for you. But you notice in one of the outlets, there's a nightlight, a little nightlight that's got a little rainbow color on it. And it's a little 2-hour nightlight. And you say to me, you say, hey, man, I love that nightlight. It's got those little colors on it. And you say, can I have that little 2-hour nightlight? How absurd of it would be to say, look, man, I gave you my house. You will ask my little $2 nightlight too, right? I wouldn't say that. I said, look, man, I gave you this house. Why wouldn't I give you the nightlight as well, right? You can get it all. And what God says to us, God the Father says, I gave you my most precious son. Why wouldn't I give you anything else, right? Everything that you need, why wouldn't I give it to you? Amen? So he says this in verse 33. Another thing, who will bring a charge against God's elect? The answer to that question is nobody. God is the one who justifies. He's the one who's declared you right. Who's the one who condemns? Verse 34. And the answer to that, who's the one who condemns? The one who has the right to condemn you and I. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. He's absolutely perfect. He has the right to condemn us. But look what he says in verse 34. He says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. So he answers his own question and says, Christ is the only one. But you know what? Christ died for you to forgive you for all your sins. But he says this in the middle. Yes, rather, who was raised? The resurrection is the proof that God accepted Christ's payment. So Christ died for you. He was raised for you. But notice this. Who is at the right hand of God, that position of authority? And number four, who also intercedes for us. So he says, the only one who has a right to condemn us, the God-given right, is Jesus. But Jesus died for you. He was raised for you. He sits at the right hand now, the position of authority on your behalf, and you sit with him in Ephesians 2. But he also says, Jesus now makes intercession for us. He pleads to God on our behalf. Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer is also our intercessor. He makes intercession. So here's the good news. You have constantly, 24/7, 365, the Holy Spirit praying on your behalf. Isn't that good news? That's on earth. In heaven, you have Jesus Christ praying for you 24/7, 365, making intercession for you. Isn't that good news? So you have an intercessor both in heaven and on earth. Someone who's a go-between. That's what the word intercession means. And like I told you a couple weeks ago, when I worked with my roommate's ex-girlfriend, and I lived with my roommate, I was an intercessor between the two. I would send messages between the two because I was an intercessor. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He sends prayers and messages to God on our behalf. Jesus Christ is doing the same at the right hand of God the Father. So point number one, the good news is this. In the midst of trials, God is for us. God is for us. If God gave you the Son, why would you withhold anything else? The whole plan. Look at this in verse 35. Another question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer to that question? Nobody, nothing. He answers that, will tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And he says in verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Because of our identification as God's people, we will experience, Psalm 44:22 says, persecution and trials. Verse 35, Paul says, tribulation and distress. Those are both general terms of troubles we go through in life. Then it gets specific. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or even the fear of death, or being threatened with death, or sword. Write this down. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Paul experienced everything written in verse 35. Paul experienced in 2 Corinthians 11 23 through 28, we experience it all. So as Paul is closing his sermon, as he's beginning to hoop and close, he's saying, all of this good news I give you is not just theory. It's real life. It's experience. I've been there. I've been at the brink of death. I've been naked. I've been without food. And he says, through it all, I know that God loves me. I'll experience all of that. The point number two is this, the good news. In the midst of trials, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And I'll just remind you of this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. How many of y'all want to know from God what God has called you to do? Like, called you, like your purpose in life. Anybody want to know calling and purpose? I would say we all do, right? We want to know calling and purpose. You don't want to read 1 Peter 2:21 then. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, all of us in here put our faith in Christ have been called to suffer for Jesus Christ. You might just want to black that part of your Bible, right? We've all been called to suffer for Jesus Christ. But here's what happens. As we do that, we will experience the love of God. Look at this definition of love. Love is choosing, the one that we've been using the last couple weeks. Love is choosing self-sacrifice for the true good of another that does not expect a return or that the person being loved deserves to be loved. This is what I call reckless love. Love is, biblical love, agape love, is choosing self-sacrifice for the true good of another that does not expect a return or that the person being loved deserves to be loved. That's God's love for us. Because all of us in here typically love people we like, we love family members, but God says that he loves and he demonstrates his love by sending his son to die for us. Look at verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer all these trials and struggles and tribulations. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That's Jesus Christ. We conquer through him who loved us. That word overwhelmingly in the Greek is huper. Which we get the English word hyper. So we are all hyper conquerors. We don't barely make it through. God says because of Christ, we are all hyper conquerors over everything that we endure and go through. So here's the thing. As you go through trials, as you're saying, I know God loves me. I can trust him. But you know what? Right now, does it feel like it? Because I can't find a job. My health isn't good. My finances aren't right. I'm being persecuted at work because I'm a Christian. I'm getting clowned. You can say, I am overwhelmingly, I am more than a conqueror. When I was preparing that, I was hoping for a lot more like applause and excitement. That's all right, though. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other great thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's point number three, as we get to wrap up. Good news, part number three, God's love for us is revealed in Jesus Christ. If you've ever questioned and wondered about God's love for you, all you have to do is look to Christ. All you have to do is look to Christ. Turn over four chapters. Look at Romans 5, 8 and 10. 8 to 10. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his love, own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified and declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He says, even while we were still enemies, when we're still sinners and still enemies, God demonstrate his love for us by sending his son Christ to die for us. But you can know that God loves you because Christ died for you. And that's why Jesus can say to us, love your enemies. Because he did that. He loved us while we were still his enemies. Go back to Romans 8. Let's wrap up. Romans 8. So God's love is revealed, and there's nothing that can separate us. In verse 39, there's no height, no depth. Sometimes they should say earth or heaven. I think he's really talking about space, physical space. And since God is outside of time and space, even time and space, your sin your feelings of being disconnected from God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Forgot to mention this last week. So last week I talked about Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work there for the good, and that's the way that God demonstrates his love for us. So I mentioned that doesn't mean Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work there for the good, that again, you get appendicitis, you don't have health insurance, you go to the doctor, you get surgery, and then the nurse that's there, even though you don't have the money for surgery, her last name is Altuve, you get married, she's a Christian, and then Jose Altuve is your brother-in-law, and he hires you to be director of a foundation for him for $500,000 a year, and you're, you know, set for the rest of your life. That's what we think Romans 8:28 means. But Romans 8:28 means that God causes all things, good things and bad things, as part of his plan, to make you more like Jesus Christ. So here's the thing I forgot to mention last week. That's a good thing, to make you more like Jesus Christ. And this is why I ask that. How many of y'all would have a much greater work experience if your boss was a Christian and they became more Christ-like day after day after day? They became more loving, more forgiving, more patient, more full of grace and truth. How many of y'all can say, you know, if my boss was a Christian and he was becoming more like Jesus every day, my work life would change? Anybody in here? Right? It would change, wouldn't it? Married folks in here, right? Married folks. If your spouse became more like Jesus Christ, more loving, more gracious, more kind, more forgiving, right? How many of y'all would say that would radically improve your marriage if your spouse become more like Jesus Christ? Right? Raise your hand. First of all, everyone fell for it, right? You shouldn't raise your hand, because if your spouse is sitting next to you, they're going to see you raise your hand. Here's the thing. If all of us who name the name of Jesus become more like Jesus Christ and being conformed to his image, and God causes the good and the bad to help us become more like Jesus, it would bring a lot of good to the church, to our world, to our workplace, our marriage, amen, to our parenting. And that's the good he's talking about. So becoming more like Jesus is a good thing. And if getting your dream job, if getting promoted, if being healed, if getting that raise is a good thing that will help you become more like Jesus, God will do it. All right, here's a big idea for today. No matter what we go through, God is for us and loves us. God is for us and loves us. Remember that. God is for you. God is for you. He has a plan for you. He's executing that plan. You're in his hands. God is for you. And God loves you. Even if you say, I know God loves me, but my experiences, man, can God really be for me? Does God really love me? God is for you, and he loves you. And we know that because he sent his son. Let me give you these things to wrap up with, these five things. So, if you are here today, and you're here, and you say, I know God loves me, I believe God loves me, but my experience is not that. Write these five things down. The first thing you look at is your Savior. And I'm going to use my Baptist alliteration. The first thing is your Savior. You can look to Jesus Christ, and by looking to Christ, you can know, saying, I know that God loves me because he sent his son to be my Savior, to give his life. Savior. Y'all with me? Savior. Second thing is Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. The flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of God abides forever. It is the truth of Scripture. So have a verse that reminds you that God loves you. Are y'all with me? And I put down for your assignment today in community groups as a family to memorize the first part of Romans 8:38. So you can remember, you know what? God loves me. Even though I don't feel like it right now because I'm going through trials, I know that God loves me based on the truth of his word. For me, it's Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love in this, is that while any son was still a sinner, Christ died for him. Right? That's the verse I remember, Romans 5:8. So I can remember that God loves me. Third thing, the third S, is a song. Our mom tells a story after World War II, some missionaries came to Japan, and she remembers still, these missionaries, she was like a little girl, coming and teaching the kids in the neighborhood the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And she'll, even like 40, 50, 60 years later, she still remembers that song. And so when I was sharing the gospel there like 20 some odd years ago, she said, I remember hearing the missionaries talking about Jesus' love for me. So what is the song that reminds you, that God needs to remind you that he loves you? Right? What's the song? And for me, and I asked Nikki to play, and we all wrestled about this, and obviously she won, was Good, Good Father. Good, Good Father. That's a song that reminds me that God loves me. And the reason why is because I'm a father. And I love my girls. I would do anything for them. I love my girls. But my love for them is not perfect. And God's love for me is perfect. Are y'all with me? He's a perfect God. And so it's a reminder to me that I'm his child and he loves me like I love my daughter. The fourth thing is this, a symbol, a symbol. And I'm not telling you to make idols and like that, but I know friends of mine who have crosses they collect, they have a wall full of crosses as a reminder that Christ died for them and he loves them, God loves them. So what is a symbol that you have that you can look at and say, you know what, I remember now God loves me. What's a symbol? What's the symbol? And again, not making an idol, you don't worship the cross. Many of you know, maybe you have a cross necklace maybe you wear. I've got a cross branded on my shoulder reminding me that I belong to Christ and Christ loves me. But what's a symbol in your life? And for me, a symbol is you all. I look around the room and I'm literally thankful. I know that God loves me because I don't deserve it. But God, out of his kindness and his grace and mercy, allowed me to be your pastor. So I know that God loves me. Every time I look out here and say, you know what? I know that God loves me. And the last one is this. I'm going to tell a story about this. I've got a good friend named Adrian Moldovan. Adrian Moldovan, during the revolution of Romania, as the persecution increased of Christians, his grandfather was executed. His grandfather was a pastor. His dad was about to be executed, so they fled and came to America. So Adrian Moldovan is Romanian. And he got plugged into a large Black Baptist church. Imagine this Romanian kid in a Black Baptist church, and he worked for the pastor, actually Terry's former pastor's wife, McKissick. And so since he was there with wife, McKissick, and I was working with Dr. Tony Evans, another Black pastor, people say, hey, y'all need to meet, because y'all are working in these Black churches, and you're both y'all are not Black. And so Adrian, man, he's got this really high, kind of funny-sounding voice. So if you ever preach his ear, y'all don't laugh. But he sounded like it. Hey, y'all, how you doing, Doc? Hey, what's going on, Adrian? And I'm like, hey, what's up, Adrian? Right? What's up, Doc? And he's like, he said, man, you should be glad, man. You got a hard day in ministry, Doc. You can go home and you got your wife, man. She's there to just hug on you and love you and stuff. And he was single at the time. So he said, I got a lot like that. And he said, let me tell you a story. I said, all right, Adrian, tell me a story. He said, man, when I was like 3 or 4 years old, there was like a thunderstorm that hit our city, right? And I was scared, so I went running, the thunder hit, the lightning hit, I ran to my mom and dad's bedroom, and I said, Mom and Dad, I'm scared, Mommy. And so my dad said, son, Isaiah 41:10 says that God is with you and God loves you, there's nothing to fear. God loves you, he's with you, there's nothing to fear. And this is what he said to me. He said, Daddy, I know that. He says, but right now, I just need some skin, right? So the last S, number 5, is skin. Is skin. And this is what I mean by that. This is what I mean by that. We know that God loves us unconditionally, recklessly. He loves us. We know that. But it's good to have people on earth, y'all, that can demonstrate that love to you, to remind you that there's a God who loves you. Amen? Now, I'm challenging men here. The men here, don't be homophobic, but you all men, we need other men in our lives who we can love, hold each other accountable, struggle with, and share feelings, and all those things with, that we can say, you know what? I love you. We need men like that, right? And then women tend to do better relationally. And I've got several men, my accountable partners, one of the guys I mentor, Andrew Green. When I'm on the phone, we just catch up, and then I usually end the conversation with, hey, I want to tell you, I love you. Or if they don't, hey, I'm proud of you, and I love you. We all need people like that, other Christians in our lives. This is not just for married people, for all of us, single, married, widow, divorced. We need people in our lives to remind us, we need to see him, y'all, see him, right? That God loves us. Y'all with me? And that's why we keep preaching about community groups. Community groups are a way that you can be with other believers on a regular basis, people that you will grow in your love for one another. Amen? Now, if Adrian preaches here, don't tell him I did that.
Hey, what?
He's got this really like high kind of voice. And he's in South Carolina, and they don't use the word dot, they use the word bo. So whenever I talk to him, like,
hey, bo, what's going on, bo?
I'm like, who's bo, right? But that's what he says. All right. Let me close with this prayer for baptism. So again, number one, Savior. Number two, Scripture. Number three, a song. Number four, a symbol. And number five, some skin. Some other beliefs in life remind you that God loves you. There's nothing created, nothing heaven, nothing earth can separate from the love of God. John 10, 28, 29. You can just write that. John 10, 28, 29. John 10, 28, 29. Jesus says, everyone who puts their faith, everyone the Father gives him, Jesus says, I've got you in my hand. I've got you in my hand. And there's no one that can snatch you out of my hand. Isn't that good news? That's really the summary of Romans 8, 31 through 39. Basically, what Romans 8, 31 through 39 says, you are in God's hand. God loves you. Nothing can separate you from God. And then in John 10, 29, Jesus goes one up. He says, if that's not enough for you, if being in my hand is not enough for you, he says, Almighty God, God the Father, says that you are in God the Father's hand. And absolutely no one is going to snatch you out of his hand. Amen? That's good news. So nothing can separate you from the love of God. I was going to call Don Taylor this week and say, hey, you want to do some fitness training, competition? And I was going to do this thing called Moss Wrestling. Moss Wrestling. Moss Wrestling is a play on Eskimo stick pulling, which is an event in Eskimo games, where they have a stick and put their feet together. And the object of the game is to pull the stick and grab it and take it from the person you're competing against. And so this is a variation of it called Moss Wrestling that's trying to do in a lot of contests. And this is a test of your grip strength. All right, a test of your grip strength. And I was going to get Don up here and put a board up here. We're going to pull the stick back and forth. But you know what? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're that stick in God's hand. You're that stick in God's hand. And here's the thing. The devil is trying to pull you out of God's hand. But you know what? I've got good news for you. God's never lost. God's never lost. The Bible says, you're in God the Father's hand. Nothing can pull you away from his love. Nothing can pull you out of his hand. And here's the thing. Some of us in here, maybe not all of us, have ever felt like, have you ever felt like, I've sinned so much and so bad, there's no way God loves me. Have you felt that way before, right? Just too young, right? Just too young. I mean, all of us have felt that way before. And sometimes we feel like we're the ones trying to pull ourselves out of God's hand. Amen? But even with that, you and I cannot pull ourselves out of God's hand. God has never lost in Moss Wrestling. He's never lost. He's always kept everyone he's chosen, everyone he's called, everyone he's sanctified. They all end up where God wants them because he has never lost a match before. Amen? So, the good news is, you and I can put our faith, we are in his hands. And today, if you get to put your faith in Christ, today can be the day. You say, you know what? I want to be in his hand. I want to be in his hand simply by acknowledging I'm a sinner, separate from God, and by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have a relationship with him. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that you've never lost a stick-pulling competition, a saint-pulling competition. That everyone is in your hands, no matter how hard the devil or the world or even ourselves pull, God, you've never lost anybody. God, we're in your hands and we're grateful for that. Nothing can separate us from your love. And God, often our experience when we can't find a job, when our bills are bouncing up, when we're struggling with our health, when we're getting persecuted for our identification with Jesus, when people are clowning us and dissing us for being a Christian, it feels like we're unloved. It feels like you've gotten silent. You've quit on us. But God, I pray that you would help us to strategically remember that you love us both now and in eternity. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, a historical figure, the God who became flesh and dwelt among us, who was sinless and perfect, who gave his life for us, God, as a demonstration. Even while we're still sinners, even while we're enemies, that you loved us. We're grateful for that. God, I pray for today, if anyone here is fit to put their faith in Christ, activity today, that they would experience and acknowledge your love for them by placing their faith in Christ Jesus alone. Thank you. Thank you for these candidates for baptism today that are saying on this Pentecost Sunday, I put my faith in Christ and today I'm going public with it. We ask you bless them, bless the baptism today. We ask in Jesus' name, all God's people sin. Amen.